One of my favorite stories is of a man who wanted to get a pet, and so he went to a pet store and he bought a parrot, and he took that parrot home and wasted no time teaching it phrases that he really liked. But it became obvious before too long that this pet had a previous owner because it would say things that this man did not teach it. In fact, it would say things that this man would never say. It used some foul language, if you will. And so the man tried to do everything he could. That was a quick pun. You're all right. We got to wake up. It's 9 o'clock. He said, I got to find a way to break this bird of this bad habit. So he tried everything. He tried feeding it treats when it spoke the right words. He tried spraying it with a bottle when it said the bad words. He tried putting it in timeouts. Nothing really seemed to work. In fact, it seemed like the parrot knew what it was doing, egging it on with those bad words. Well, it all came to a head one day when his friends were over, and the parrot just went on this long rant of all these bad words. And so the man, in frustration, grabbed that parrot, and he opened the freezer, and he threw it in, and he shut the door. And then about a minute later, he opened it up, and he said, no, are you going to keep saying those bad words? And it shook its head no. And so he took it out, and he put it into the cage, and he says, good, we're moving on. The parrot said, just a word. What did the turkey say? You might get that at 11 if you're not awake yet. That's a... oh, mercy. All right. Words. Words are powerful. We all understand that. Solomon said it so poignantly in Proverbs chapter 18 when he said that life and death exist in the tongue, in our words. Within our words are the potential for such good, so much good. Healing and restoration and hope and faith and victory. We can build, we can restore, we can inspire. But then at the same time, our words have the potential for so much bad that we can tear down and destroy, and we can rip apart, we can discourage, we can deceive. With the same tongue holds the potential for so much in existence. And in James, just before James chapter 3 and chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. In other words, it doesn't really matter what it is you claim to believe, because you're going to prove what it is you believe. You're going to prove your true allegiance to whatever God you believe in through the way you speak. And so today, it's just real simple. There's not a lot of working, not a lot of foregrounds and backgrounds. We're just going to let God, through James, show us the power of our words. All through James chapter 3. I think it's important for us to slow down and to remember this, that everything we say, text, type, post, instant message, private message, however it is we are communicating, it matters greatly. And so we're going to be listening. This is James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their steps, their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, still they are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. It's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the very course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. That's a very powerful section here. He uses six imagery to show us and illustrate the power of our speaking of tongues. And he does so to talk about, and we're just going to call it that, the power that exists within our words, within our tongues. And so he talks about, to begin here, the power to direct. He uses this imagery of a horse and a bit, and how a horse, this mighty, massive, strong animal, can run at fast speeds, can scale high hurdles, can pull things much heavier than itself, can be easily directed and maneuvered by something so small, this little bit that goes inside its mouth. And you put your little ropes through those hooks on the ends, and that massive horse is pulled, directed right or to the left. Though you could not push that horse, with a simple turning, directing, tugging of the ropes, that little bit directs, forces, guides the massive animal where it is to go. He talks about ships, and not like our ships today, like the Titanic, although it would apply. He talks about ships like in the first century, those big, massive fishing vessels full of wood, the big sails, and that massive, strong wind that would push it across the seas. And yet, even though that boat weighs tons upon tons, like a heavy, massive chest in the water, all the captain has to do is move his hand to the right or to the left, and that small little rudder at the bottom of the boat directs where it is that massive ship goes. See what James is saying? Our words are like the steering wheel of life, and they direct where it is that we go. It can be positive. It can direct us. It can open up doors in our lives, but at the same time, it can shut doors. And they can close them. Our words can welcome people into our lives, or our words can alienate people from our lives. Our words have the potential to heal, to help, and to restore, but they also have the potential to destroy, to tear down, and to end. Our words have the potential to lead us closer to God, or our words have the potential to take us further and further away from God. Words direct our steps. But the emphasis, did you notice in verse 1? The emphasis is not so much just that words direct our own steps, and they do, but our words have the potential to direct others as well, because he begins by saying this, you shouldn't all be teachers, let not many be teachers. And we look at that and say, have you told our teaching deacons that? Because everyone needs teachers. We're always saying we need more teachers, more people to be involved with teaching. Don't miss what he's saying here. It's not that he's saying no one should teach the Bible but the few. What he's saying is you need to be very careful about what it is you're doing as a teacher. You need to slow down and realize the impact of what it is you were doing as a teacher, especially a teacher of the Word. In one sense, he's saying you need to realize what it is you are teaching and allow that to sober you, to wake you up, and to cause you to have a greater respect and understanding and care for the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Whatever it is, a Bible class, a sermon, a one-on-one study, if you're teaching the Word of God, that ought to be a greater care, a greater concern, that I am carefully and correctly handling, teaching, proclaiming the Word of God. But the other side of this is not just what you're teaching, but who. It's not that we're teaching financial peace, and maybe if I give someone some bad advice, they get real broke. It's not like I'm teaching fit classes, and if I give them the wrong advice, like donuts every morning before you go and exercise, it's not going to pan out well. We're talking about matters that have to do with eternity, someone's soul. And through my words, through the things that I say and share, the advice and the counsel I give, I'm either helping someone walk closer to Jesus, or I could be the one who's causing them to walk further away. Did you hear that in the song we sang? Lord, if my words have caused one soul to stray, have we thought of that? That doesn't just have to be error, although it could. It could just be maybe the words I'm saying, so careless, so evil, so hurtful, can cause someone to rethink their relationship with God, to resist the worship with the saints, to walk away rather than to walk closer to. This is not saying don't teach. It's saying when, in whatever capacity, whether it's a formal setting like a Bible class or a sermon, or you're with a family member or a neighbor or a coworker and they're needing some advice and some counsel, be careful. Because look at verse 2. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us has ever said the perfect thing always. And since that's the case, and we all stumble with things related to the tongue and our words, as Solomon would say, it ought to cause us to think twice about what it is we're saying. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In other words, don't be rash, don't be quick, but give some careful thought to what it is you're saying, because your words direct the course of life. He also says then that the words have the power to destroy. He illustrates it in the end of verse 8 with this idea of powerful animals, these big beasts. I love the imagery here because we have this in ways that they did not back then. My family and I went to the Animal Kingdom this year in Orlando, and for the first time ever, I can't tell you how many times we've been on that safari thing, and I think the animals know that I'm showing up because they say, let's choose to take a nap today. So you got your camera, and every animal's napping, and you see nothing. But this day was amazing because I could have touched a rhino. I would have been kicked out of Disney, but I could have touched it. It was right there. It's a tank with legs. The big horn, the massive tusks. We saw elephants right up close. We saw lions, and you start counting every teeth when you see them yawning, and you just kind of sit back. You name it, we've conquered it. We've claimed it. We've made a theme park around it. Whales and sharks and lions and tigers and bears and snakes. And there's not an animal, there's not a beast so great, so strong that we say, man can't conquer him. That's what we call big game hunters. There's nothing we can't conquer. And yet James says, well, there is actually. There's a beast so powerful, so deceptive, so deadly, man has never and will never perfectly, completely conquer him. And he is the most dangerous and deadly of them all because you can't capture him. It's a lot, James says, like a fire. You can't catch a fire. You can't contain a fire. You can't stop a fire. I know we've got some firefighters who are saying, yes, you can. Yeah, maybe in theory and in part. But once fire gets going, once it catches wind, once it gets its ground, it spreads, it consumes, and it destroys. And it doesn't take a flamethrower to do a lot of damage. 5 years ago, I still remember it to the day. It was almost this time of year. Actually, it was this time of year, 5 years ago. So we were packing up to move out here to Dallas. We lived in Chattanooga at the time. And just but an hour north of us is Gatlinburg, was Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. Some of you have been there before. Beautiful, beautiful country. Well, these two boys, news reports say, going through the woods in Gatlinburg, decided that they would just light some matches and drop them on the ground. And just light them and drop them on the ground. And leave a little trail behind them. And what started as just a simple prank became the greatest forest fire in East Tennessee, consuming 17,000 acres, destroying 2,500 buildings, and consuming 14 lives. And where once was beautiful country, rolling hills and trees and grass and life, has been replaced with ruin, with charred ash and destruction. All from a simple match. Now let me ask you something. James's words are a lot like that. It's very small, but it's a fire that catches and consumes and destroys. Have you ever seen a marriage destroyed with words? You ever seen a home torn apart simply by words? Have you seen a young person torn down? Have you seen a brother or sister dismayed? Have you seen a church divided, ripped apart by the consuming fire of our words? Deadly, destructive, deceiving words. Divisive words. Words where I rip into you about all the things I don't like about you and criticize all the things that I can't stand about you. Words that alienate. Words that pick sides. Words that like to put one over another. The proverb would say it this way: without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, the quarrel dies down. As charcoals to ember and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for the kindling of strife. You get the language? Certain words that exist within our creation are not made, are not designed, are not by nature those which heal, but they are only designed for one thing, and that is destruction. We kind of pull back from verse 6 because we say, that's kind of tough language. Let it hit and let it hit hard, because there's some things in this life, we get what they are. When we use that word hell, we know what that means. There's not a darker, evil, more destructive place than hell. Designed itself for Satan, the evil one. There's nothing darker, nothing more evil than hell. And James says there are some words that exist, some words we can use, that it seems as if the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. In other words, our language has been influenced, is reflecting, is imitating the very place that evil and darkness and the evil one himself resides. There's some words we use that they belong one place, and that's hell, but we are ripping them out of the darkness and spewing them out among one another. Words that only do one thing, and that is destroy. But maybe to kind of take this in a positive light, there are some words that delight. And that's the beautiful thing about this section, is that he ends with that positive note. He gives us two really beautiful pictures. One is of this spring, this fountain of water. And you've been there before. Texas summers, we all live there. And you get to a point in Texas summers when you need something to drink. You ever been to a freshwater spring? I mean, I know water doesn't taste, but if you've drinking from a freshwater spring, it tastes really good. Really, really good. Imagine being quenched. You're so thirsty, you can feel the back of your throat. You're so thirsty, and so you get down and you drink, and how it restores, it rejuvenates. It brings life where perhaps there once was something so desperate for it. You listen to the language of the Proverbs, like cold water to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. He says, Paul's desire in Romans 15 was to come to them so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. And look, be refreshed in your company. There are words that we can use that are just like that. The cold water to the thirsty soul. And it just fills you up. It makes you feel good. It restores you. It builds hope and kindness and compassion. And then he paints a picture of a tree. Paints here this fig tree, something that has produced food and nourishment and shade, something that is to be a blessing to those who come to it. And again, the proverb says that the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for a lack of sense. And so the lips of the righteous feed. There's wisdom, there's instruction, there's hope, there's guidance. It is producing what it is that we need from one another. I love the language. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah stands before God? He has an amazing scene, God on the throne. Do you remember the first thing Isaiah says? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. You remember that? And then the angel comes with that coal and burns his tongue. The other side of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50, we find this rich verse. Notice it. We don't have the time this morning to unpack it all. It'd be great to do sometime. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 15, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Yeah, Rich, the Lord has taught me how to speak, and what am I doing with those words? That I may give strength, that I may give sustenance, that I might help sustain those who are weary with my words. It's beautiful, isn't it? Well, what happens when you're really thirsty and you find that water and you think, yes, and so you get down and you get your cup and you pull it up and you drink, and it is bitter. You can't even keep it in your mouth. It's salt water. You gotta spit it out. What happens when you go to the tree and you think you're eating a fig tree, but then in reality it's something really bitter? Instead of something sweet, it's like an olive. Well, that's what he says in verse 9, isn't it? Verse 9 of our context here. what ought to be out of the mouth of God's people. Remember, James is writing this to God's people. What ought to be on the lips of God's people are words that heal and help and refresh and restore. But what is it then if the people of God praise God in one moment and then in the next moment curse man who was made in God's image? Or it kind of looks like this. Maybe let's let this hit home. At 9 o'clock, they're praising King Jesus, but then at 12 o'clock, they're ripping down their waiter who was made in the image of God because they're not getting things done in time. At 12:30, they're tearing apart their brethren because of things that happened in the midst of worship that they just didn't like. Monday through Saturday, they're using their tongue to gossip, to tear down and destroy, but on Sunday, they're lifting up their praises. This is wrong. It's wrong. There's a big problem there. There's a deep problem there. If in one moment I'm praising my God, but in the next I'm using that same tongue, those same words, to destroy another. You know why it's a deep problem? Because the issue really isn't with our tongue. The issue isn't with our words. You got your Bibles? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 12. It's not an issue of the words or with our tongues. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, here's what Jesus says. Matthew 12. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. See what Jesus says here? Words don't begin in the lips. They don't originate in our tongues. Words come from somewhere far more deeper, far more fundamental, and that is our hearts. They come from within. Think about that for a minute. Think what Jesus is saying. There are some words, and they come from a heart of its likeness. And so if I'm using dark, evil, mean, abusive words, what's that tell you about what's really in my heart, what I fill my heart with? Have you heard someone say something like this? Someone will say something, maybe it's at a ball game, that's usually where the best of us always comes out, and they'll say something. And maybe it's not a nice thing. Usually it's targeted at the guys who wear white and black, at the refs. And so it comes out. They say, oh, sorry, I don't know where that came from. You heard that before? Well, it had to have been in you in order for it to have come out of you. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's almost as if you squeeze a person and what oozes out is the origin of whatever is inside of you. And if it's positive and good and wholesome and holy, that's what you're going to see coming out. But if it's dark and evil and cursed, that's what you're going to see coming out of you. That's the painful thing, brethren, is that you and I know that God is the origin of language, God is the origin of life, and there's so much good that we can do with our words. I mean, we could spend the whole hour doing things like this, like anxiety and a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You got someone who you know is anxious or full of fear, and did you know that a word, a rightly spoken word, can change that? Can change the direction, can change his tone, can rescue his heart. Or as iron sharpens iron, so one person can sharpen another, that you can leave from a conversation with someone better, stronger, sharper, rather than duller or weaker or more broken down. Proverbs 25, verse 12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Even words that help, words that rebuke, words that get you back on the right path. I love the language. You know this one from Proverbs 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turns away wrath. Look at that language. Words direct, like that wheel, like that rudder, like that bit. Words, a soft answer, turns away, directs a soul away from wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Can you see? There's so much potential for good. And so let's just make it clear and get to our application. Mean, cruel, selfish, prideful, divisive, worldly, fleshly words come from a mean and cruel and selfish and prideful and divisive and cursed heart. But kind, patient, lovely, encouraging, hope-filled, faith-inspired words come from a heart of its like. And so our application is really simple. At least it's simple to understand. It's really hard to do, but it's simple to understand. And the application is kind of this. Guard the door. Guard the door. That's it. If we realize the potential of what can happen with our words, then guard the door. Kind of looks like this. In one sense, we've got to set up a guard over our heart. Don't just let anything in. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart, for above all else, it determines the course of your life. There it is again, your direction of your life. We've got to be a lot more discerning. We've got to be a lot more protective of what it is we let in. And brethren, that can be anything, anything. Because have you ever noticed, parents of little ones, you ever notice that all it takes is one bad show of someone with a bad attitude and all of a sudden your kids latch onto that? Because it seems really cool, because that character was really engaging. It can shape the direction. It can change the attitude. It can affect the language. What am I letting in? We've mentioned this before. I wish we would do it more often. Maybe it would be a great project for today. Arts and crafts for our brethren at home. That you need to print off a couple of these and on your TV screens, on your iPhones, on the back of your iPhone case, on your iPad cases, on your computers. We need to have this little verse that says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. We might throw away our phones if we did that. Can you imagine? I'm not going to set any worthless thing before my eyes. Well, what fits worthless? Let's just see. Fox News, CNN, ABC, NBC, and any of the C's that belong after that is worthless. It's worthless. Facebook, 99% of it is worthless. And Instagram and TikTok and any, I'm not going to get the rest. It's worthless. Most of what you're going to find on YouTube, it's worthless. It's worthless. Most of the talk shows today, interesting talk shows. We'll get to here in just a moment. Let me ask you, when was the last time you just watched something that inspired you? When was the last time you listened to something that uplifted you? When was the last time that after you let something in, you were better because of it, and not that you closed it and you felt like everything was lost, and everything was dark, and everything was broken, and it left you more anxious and full of fear? Because that's what you've got to capture. Dads, we've got to be protective of our homes. You got to protect your wives, you got to protect your kids. Moms and dads, we've got to be protective of our kids because they're learning this. They're learning to discern what is right and what is wrong, and we have to help them guard their hearts. Do you ever have the time when you were younger? Because maybe some of us have really broken from this, and you're realizing today that the things, if we were to look at our text messages from the past week and the scroll past them, that maybe some of the things coming out, more often coming out, are indicating a problem in here. Did any of you ever have this where you said something and you knew you shouldn't have said it because mom or dad said, go get the bar soap? Do any of you still taste the soap all these years later? You know, I think for some of us, we don't need the bar soap. We don't need a clean mouth. What we need is what David prayed for, and that is the clean heart. We got to start here. Lord, maybe I've let some things in. I've been looking at things, watching things. I've been justifying my eyes before, my ears, in taking things that have just really affected my heart. Immoral things, negative things, fear-driven things, doubt-encouraging things. And I've just let this seep into my heart, and it's affecting everything, but especially my language. And so, Lord, please just create a clean heart. Clean out my heart from the things I have let in so that I can start anew and put and build in and put in the things that will inspire the things that you would find pleasing. So I need to set a guard over my heart. Don't just let anything in. That may mean that there's some people you spend less time around. And I think we'd be better for it. The other side of this is set up a guard over your words, over your lips. And that is, don't just let anything out. And so Psalm 141 verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Whew. Right? Proverbs 13 verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And so just because you want to say something, just because you could say something, doesn't mean that you should say something. You don't always have to speak your mind. That's worldly philosophy, which means you always have to have a voice and you always have to say whatever on your mind in the moment. That's not what God says. That's not biblical wisdom. Real wisdom says you know when to speak and when not to speak, and more often than not, don't speak. Keep it inside. The things you feel like you really want to say, you got to clear the air, you got to be honest about, no, you probably shouldn't say that. If you can't be in control, if you can't mirror God and imitate the fruit of the Spirit, it'd be better to keep it in than to cast it out and to do any number of damage to others and yourself. Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things, which means what? Be slow to speak. First thing that comes to your mind is oftentimes not the right thing to say. Slow down. Before I post, before I click, before I text, before I send, before I speak, slow down. And maybe give some thought to this. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent, which means what? Speak less, sin less. Speak more, inevitably, we sin more. We say things we shouldn't say. And so put a guard here. I get to control what comes in. And I put a guard here. I control what comes out. Less, less. Let it be less. And if it must be something, let it be less of me and less of my words. And let it be more of the words that are always, always perfect. There are these cranes in the southern mountainous region of Turkey. These cranes that when they fly, they cackle. And when they cackle, when they fly, they cackle so loud that it attracts the attention of eagles that also live in the southern region of Turkey. And they are picked off one after another. But the mature cranes have learned by nurture or nature, whatever environment that is, that if they simply scoop down and pick up large stones and carry those large stones in their mouth, they have no longer the ability to cackle. And they won't get caught. And so they fly around with large stones in their mouths, keeping them from cackling and giving themselves away. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how different next week would be if not if we went around with rocks in our mouths? But we walk through this next week with Jesus in our hearts. That we have sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts. Imagine. Imagine. Before I hit send, before I hit post, before I send the email, before I put the letter in the box, Ricky, before I sit down and talk with someone, I show it to King Jesus and says, what do you think? What do you think? Do you think I should say it this way? Would you approve of this message? Would you change anything this way? What if we walk this next week with Jesus in our hearts and letting the Word of God direct every word we speak? I think we'd be a better people for it. You've listened so well this morning. Thank you so much. We have some guests today. If you have some children with you and you are looking for where to go to Bible class, we have some men who will be ready in the back, and we'd love to direct you. But that's where we're off to now. We're going to be heading to our Bible classes for our second hour. We're going to have one word of prayer and then a verse or two of a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Thank you.